Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, as well as Luke 4. Luke 4, we'll read from both of these. We'll begin with Matthew 4, but we'll also look at Luke 4. The title of my message is When Temptation Strikes. And we're going to deal with the matter of temptation as we see it in the life of Christ, as well as other passages that the Bible has to teach us on that. And we all know that dreaded monster temptation and have to deal with it. So if you found your place, able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to do that. I'll begin with Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let me stop here. His first response came from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. This came from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And then verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That is Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now turn over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. Mark records it as well, but it's just two verses. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now mark this, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And I'm going to stop there. From this particular passage, it would appear that during that entire 40 days, there were temptations that were taking place. And Matthew, and here it talks about the three that is focused upon that would appear to be at the latter end of the 40 days, that and these three specific temptations are recorded with the Lord's answers. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, do understand, and this is not a part of the message per se, but even when Satan came to tempt Jesus, he used Scripture to make it look right. the wrong that he was tempting him to do. And don't ever forget, many times people will come quoting scripture, enticing you to do wrong. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, we come to you this morning as we try to take a few minutes to understand this principle of temptation. God, we need your help. We need your direction. There is so much more than what we can address here this morning, but help us to grasp a few truths right now to help us, to guard us, to guide us, and to give understanding and to strengthen us in your will. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Temptation to sin. It is everywhere you look in this world, and even when you're not looking. Temptation can be an appealing attraction from without or a raging fire within your mind. Temptation to sin ranges from the subtle enticement to a bold, ominous coercion. It feigns itself as a mighty host and a crowd attempting to seize your life or that silent, friendly partner in the solitude of the wilderness. Temptation can lead us to do wrong, or at minimum, lead us to stop doing right. Everything and everybody can seem to be an ally to temptation except God. James chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Temptation to sin can be so maddening and drive us to echo the sentiment of the Apostle Paul that he spoke in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The who is Christ. Let us consider the temptation of Christ this morning and learn from him in such a way that we may also echo the sentiment of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That is our goal. Let me begin by giving some explanation to the word temptation. It's used in a multiplicity of ways in the Bible. We could use the word auto, and it could have a variety, just in the English, a variety of meanings. There are other words that the word spelling and everything, it is spelled the same, it's the same word, but it has a variety of meanings, and it always depends upon the context with which it is used. Likewise, the word tempt can have that same challenge. You find the word temptation, tempt, and tempted in the Bible. The word tempt, when it is used by God, like in Genesis 22 and verse 1, where God tempted Abraham, it means to test. As in the case of Abraham, God was testing his faith to see whether he would obey God and put God first in his life. Now, somebody might raise the question and say, how can you define and say that means to test? Who gives you the authority to say that's how it means there, but it means something else somewhere else? It's the authority of the Word of God. You compare Scripture with Scripture. Because the book of James says that God does not tempt any man to do evil. We know that to be a fact. We understand that. So when we come to this passage, and it may be for the Greek and the Hebrew scholars, they can go back and find that it is a unique word for test that is translated tempt. I do not know that. I'm not that kind of a scholar. I may not be any kind of a scholar. But I know I'm not that kind of a scholar. But I know well enough. And you know, this is the marvel of God's Word. He gives us sufficient information and instruction in teaching from beginning to end, so you don't have to be a language scholar to understand unique passages like this and unique challenges like this. And because the Bible says that God doesn't tempt us with evil, we know that it is a matter of testing. God tests us. When God tests, it is for the purpose of exposing our strengths and weaknesses to build us stronger in our faith and obedience. When God brings a test, as a father, I would have to agree that the test that God brought into Abraham's life was an overwhelmingly, incredibly challenging test. Give me your son and sacrifice him. That would take extreme faith and obedience, and that certainly was an overwhelming test. But God did not test Abraham to destroy him, but to grow his faith and grow him in grace. God does not test us to do evil, but tests our commitment to obedience. And in that, it exposes to ourselves. Now, it doesn't expose anything to God. God's omniscient. He knows beginning from end. He knows how we're going to respond to the test. But we are brought to experience the test for multiple reasons. One reason may be, as I mentioned, to reveal to us our weaknesses and strengths so that we can grow stronger in the Lord. In Job's case, and I don't know how unusual or how rare this is, but it was to show to the devil that Job's faith and love for God was sincere and was not associated with the wealth that God had given him. As he went through those, I don't think Job knew why he faced that test. But it could be for showing the devil that God is real in our lives. It may be another occasion that God can use that test as a testimony to bring somebody else to Christ and to glorify our Christ in front of others. So God uses the test for multiple reasons, but never, never to destroy us. Never to cause us to sin. Now, temptation and tempt, when it is used by Satan or this world, is intended to entice us to disobey God and to do evil. It is typically directed to attack your weakness. And so we are tempted against our weakness, and that seems to be the easiest point to try to cause us to fail. But if we do not fail through our weakness, they will then try to attack your strength. Because sometimes we become confident in our strength and off guard that even through our strengths we can succumb to temptation. But it is always intended to be directed to your particular lusts. Your lusts of what is inside every one of us in our flesh and the natural man are like an ever-running pilot light. Now, this used to be easy to use as an illustration because a majority of people had gas cook stoves. And they had a pilot light that was there that just ran all of the time. And then when you turn the valve on, you would give the gas to the pilot light and kapoof, you'd have fire there. And you could have big fire to cook with. Well, we still use those in furnaces and still use them in hot water heaters. But that's what that is. It's that light, little fire that's there that is ready to receive the gas and explode and destroy. And so it's something like that. And so your lusts are like the ever-running pilot light, and temptation is like the perpetual supply of gas. It is your conscience and your will, or your choices, that is the valve to either turn off or turn on the gas to feed your lusts. And you have the choice. According to 1 John 2:15, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see that these lusts can be divided into three categories. The lust of the flesh means a desire to do. For the Lord Jesus Christ, he was hungry. It appeals to the flesh and to eat. Now, eating sounds good. You'll find that these three categories were present in the temptation with Eve. The food of the fruit to eat. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have. With Christ, it was to possess the nations of the world. And we do understand that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And he has widespread control of all kinds of evil that is going. Now, someday, Christ will be King of Kings and ruler of ruler and will rule all. But Satan was trying to shortcut and offered to surrender his domain to God if he would succumb to the temptation. The pride of life, that is the desire to be. For Adam and Eve, it was, you're going to be wise and you're going to be like God. In this, the fame and notoriety and popularity of flying safely from the pinnacle and coming down from that highest point in the city and just gliding and flying and coming and landing gently. Wow! Would that not get you fame around the world? You see, that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is Satan's desire to always to destroy your life or defile it, your reputation, and especially your relationship with God. And he does that through temptation to sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have been memorizing and working on that. And it says that you cannot walk in darkness and fellowship in the light. And if he can tempt you to walk in darkness on any level, he knows he can break or defile your relationship and your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Temptation works behind many costumes. Temptation can come along to tempt you to do something good in a bad way. I mean, there is such a broad spectrum of what temptation tries to do. For example, gaining wealth is good when you earn it by the sweat of your brow or through an inheritance that is honorable. But when you steal it, it's bad. And it doesn't matter whether you steal a penny or $1 million. Both is a thief. I shared the testimony of an individual that had been flying. And in the course, this gentleman was sitting by a very attractive young lady. And as they flew and headed to the same destination, he asked the lady for an unsavory encounter when they landed at the next place. And he offered her $1 million. She thought about it for a little bit and thought about it for a little bit. And finally, she consented to his proposal. They landed and got their luggage and was going to leave the airport. And he says, "Ma'am, I do need to make one confession. I don't have $1 million. Would you be committed to this event for $50? And she got all huffy and said, "What kind of a woman do you think I am?" He said, "Ma'am, We've already determined what kind of a woman you are. We're just dickering over the price. The same thing. If I were to ask you, would you go steal $1 million? No. But would you take a penny or a dime off your boss's desk or off your parents' dresser? In God's eyes, either one is a thief. You see, speaking truth in love is good. But when we're tempted to speak truth in malice, it is bad. And can be very destructive. Can defile your relationship with God, can defile your relationship, can destroy a church, can destroy an opportunity to witness. Truth is good, but it does matter how we deliver it. Intimacy within a marriage is right and good, but anything outside the marriage is bad. And so here we see the temptation can entice you to do a good thing in a bad way. And here's the other thing. Temptation always makes bad look good and good for life. But the Bible says the pleasures of sin last only for a season, and then all of the consequences that follow it. Let me challenge you with this. If you would spend more time thinking about all of the consequences of that sin, by the time you get done going through a very lengthy list, there's nothing good that looks about that sin looks like. I have shared for myself then when temptations come and try to plague my life. I can't do that because it's a sin against God and I would hurt my relationship with God. If I were to sin, I would hurt my wife. If I were to sin, I would hurt my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. And the broad impact, negative impact that it would have upon them, and not only on them, but upon God and their opinion of God and their opinion of church and their opinion of Christians. And then I think about, for me as a pastor, for you as a Christian, you can think of all of the people that you have an influence and a relationship with and known to be a Christian. And for me as a pastor, I think of all of the people within my church family that it would hurt and damage. I think of the community and how it would damage the reputation of this church and how it would damage the reputation of my Savior. And I think of the church that I pastored before this and the people that I've ministered to and how it would hurt them and damage their relationship. You know, by this time, there's nothing good that looks like that sin looks like. But the problem is Satan makes it look very good. But if you'll work through that lie and begin to realize and think of all the bad that will come out of it, it makes it a little easier to resist the temptation. Another tempt you to do something bad that can never be good. To exercise pride. Pride can never be good. In fact, as pride is especially odious when it is practiced through religious self-righteousness. To slander or to gossip, it can never be good. To murder or to commit moral perversion, today they have fancy words, gay, homosexual, however they want to call it. The Bible calls it sodomy. And very plain and simple, it is called evil and wicked, and it can never be good. And so you see, temptation can tempt you to do something good in a bad way, or it can tempt you to do something bad that can never be good. No woman, man, or child, from the youngest to the oldest, from the most vile to the most righteous, is exempt from facing temptation to sin. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, in His humanity, faced the temptation, literally, of the devil. Now, some may raise the question, could have Jesus sinned? Well, this we would understand. Satan thought he could get him to sin. But in a lot of ways, in all the wisdom of Satan, sometimes he's just not very smart. And this we can adamantly conclude, that in the deity of Jesus Christ, he could not. And in the humanity of Jesus Christ, he did not. He remained sinless and perfect, the Lamb of God. Then temptation to sin can happen any time, any place, and under most any circumstances. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may destroy." This means, now I understand hunting. I'm a hunter. I enjoy hunting. I've done a lot of hunting. I've done stalking to take my prey. And I understand that what this is about is it is stalking and seeking and going after specifically to destroy us through the temptation of sin, to destroy our relationship with God. You see, it can happen like Achan while busy in the battle of life. Greed can get in the way. It can happen like Peter while ministering and then withdraw from the Gentiles because of pride and Jewish peer pressure and prejudice that, oh, I should not be joined together with the Gentiles. And he had to learn from that. It can happen to the meekest of men like Moses when the work in the ministry becomes so overwhelming and emotionally straining that out of anger he struck the rock twice, a second time. It can happen like Demas when the love for the things of this world get the better of you. Or it can happen like Joseph as a slave in the Old Testament. Here's one that resisted. I don't know how long, but think about this as a young man who does not have his own wife. But he is taken in as a slave, betrayed by his brothers. If ever there was a reason for somebody to abandon his God and to be angry and bitter in life, Joseph had that possibility. But he did not. He still trusted his God. But as the overseer in Potiphar's house, we don't know how long this happened. But it probably started quickly once he was the overseer. And however long it happened, we don't know. But here's a young man being enticed by a wealthy, prominent, and probably an attractive lady. With the kindnesses, the flattery, the seduction, day after day after day after day. Was it weeks? Was it months? I don't know how long it is. You can talk all you want to about raging hormones in our youth, but raging hormones is no match for a man walking after God. Remember that, young people. And remember that, adults. If ever there was an opportunity and a man that could justify that opportunity, humanly speaking, day after day after day after day. And he said, no, he said, no, he said, no. We do not know how long that is. But you put a man in that type of a situation. I'm talking about a young adult man. And to face that for just 1 week, multiple times during the day, possibly, day after day, and to say no and stay strong is a testimony to the grace of God in any man, woman, or child that will walk with God. And when subtlety did not work, she threw herself, dragged, and demanded. And he fled, even though his reputation was going to be tarnished. His character was undefiled. People get these two things turned around. By and large, the mentality is, eek, it's the devil, let's run, let's run. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You don't have to run from him. Most people think, I am so strong and so spiritual. I can withstand in the presence of temptation. I am a Joseph. Fact is, I don't want to find out if I'm a Joseph or a David. But the average one says, I'm so strong. The Bible also says, take heed, he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest you fall. And we think we can stand in the presence of temptation and loiter in the presence of temptation. And Paul told Timothy, flee temptation. Get out of there. You can resist the devil and he will flee. You don't have to run from him. But when temptation comes, the best solution is run. Run for your spiritual integrity and get out of there. That is temptation. It can happen also like with Christ. After a great victory at Jordan, and here he is baptized in the inauguration of his public ministry, and there is the Spirit of God in the form of a dove and a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and such a divine announcement and a divine approval. And I don't know about you, but that would be a mountaintop experience in a human's life. And following such great victory comes 40 days of temptation. But also understand this. He had divine approval, but it was also in the solitude of fasting and praying in the wilderness. And yes, while he was led of the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1. And he was led of the Spirit. Let us understand there is no place, no time that is considered sacred to the devil. Temptation will use any and every occasion to destroy you, and certainly there are occasions of greater or lesser temptation, and some of them of our own making. We know temptation is big when out of the will of God. However, temptation comes when you are in the will of God, and it comes even when you are walking a Spirit-led life. Now, it is much easier to resist under this circumstance than when you are walking out of God's will and after the flesh. Temptation is everywhere and always present. The devil is persistent and perpetually seeking to destroy you through the weakness, and if not through the weakness, through your strengths. And we may conclude in futility, O wretched man am I, there is no hope. Calamity is ours to have. That is not true. God has planned and provided a way to have victory over sin so that we can join with John and say, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let me give you very quickly, and I may have to come back and revisit to this subject because there is so much more that we need to learn from this. But how do we have victory over temptation to sin? Turn, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. verse 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye should or would. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So very simply, just as Christ in chapter 4 and verse 1 of Luke and of Matthew, Christ was led of the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit and after the flesh are both demonstrated by our attitude and by our behavior, as you will find in Galatians chapter 5. And so principle number one is walk a Spirit-led life. That does not exempt you from temptation, but it enables you to have victory over temptation as God intended. Second, know the and use the Word of God against temptation. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Okay, go ahead and say it a little louder. That's right. That I might not sin against thee. Know the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Use the Word of God. God has given us that to help us have victory over sin. In Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, in both of these cases, the three specific temptations that was directed, and there was the misuse of Scripture to try to seduce and entice Jesus to sin. Jesus Christ responded by using Scripture properly to answer each specific temptation. Joseph, in his fleeing, said, how can I sin against God? Any sin, every sin, big sin, little sin, all sin, each sin, is always first and foremost a sin against God. Now, if a person is unsaved, they cannot have this combination. They can read and study the Word of God, but they cannot, will not, do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and cannot lead a Spirit-led life. If you are here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, if somebody is watching and listening to this service on our web or on TV, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ that you may experience what God has promised each believer. So know the Word of God and use it. 3, Romans 13, 14, make no provision for the flesh. In Romans, Paul says this, let me find that passage, in 13 verse 14, Romans, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, there's places I'm not going to go. There's certain environments I don't want to be involved. There's things I don't want to read. There's things I don't want to watch, because they will always entice the mind and tempt it to sin. You know, there's a host of good things that was said in my youth, and certain things that I had seen in my younger years. But unfortunately, some things that have a tendency to stick out are things I wished I'd never seen and never heard. No matter how bad I try and how hard I try to forget them, the devil still, when it comes to memory, he works to make that one perfect. That's why we have to be guarded. That's why we have to be protected, so that we do not. Now, I realize some things inadvertently happen that's beyond our control. We find ourselves in a situation or in the hearing of things that's beyond our control, and we hear and see things that we wish we'd have never heard or seen. But there's an awful lot of life that you can control, that you do not have to put yourself into that place to hear or see. Then let me come back And I'm going to take about 3 or 4 minutes here before I close. And I know this really is not enough time. I'm going to have to come back to this another time. But what does it mean to walk after the Spirit or have a Spirit-led life? As I made that statement, live a Spirit-led life. Dr. Coomer talks about that at great length. And many have talked about, live a Spirit-led life. If I were to ask you to take a piece of paper and give definition, what does it mean to live a Spirit-led life? Now, I trust you'd be able to do that, but for many it may be rather challenging. So I believe it is important from younger to older, from new Christians to older Christians, to help explain what it means to live a Spirit-led life. Well, I believe John chapter 14, and let's turn to John 14. In John chapter 16, both of these passages give us some indication of what a Spirit-led life is. In John chapter 14, beginning with verse 24, Jesus Christ said, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." So here we understand, in context, we're talking about obeying God and understanding what it is to obey God. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said." Now go over to chapter 16, and the Lord deals with this again, beginning with verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth," and that is the Holy Spirit, "is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So here's my conclusion with these passages. Number one, the Spirit of God and the Word of God work in harmony. They work together, and we need both. The Spirit enables us to understand the Word of God so that we may obey God's will in all matters, and they are all defined in the Word, and we do that that we may glorify our Father. So a Spirit-led life is a life that studies the Scripture, is taught by the Holy Spirit, and seeks to obey the Scripture for the purpose of glorifying God. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I believe, that empowers us to resist temptation and enables us to obey the will of the Father in spite of temptation and in spite of whatever culture or environment we live in. 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." He that is in the world is doing everything he can to get you to disobey God and defy God and dishonor God. The Spirit of God is doing everything that God would have done to help us to understand, to obey, and to glorify our God. And he gives us the power to do that. Now do understand, even as a believer, you are given a choice of whom you will yield yourself to. We can either walk after the flesh and succumb to temptation, or we can walk after the Spirit. Now you'll find some great definition of that as you read through Galatians 5, where I was previously. But turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and this is about the choice that you and I have. Beginning with verse 12. Let, Dr. Coomer gave us a great definition. What does let mean? You have a decision to make. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. You have a decision, you have a choice to either let sin reign or not reign in your body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield or give over ye your members as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield, that means give your life, yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so we're given the Holy Spirit, we're given the Word, and the Holy Spirit is a Spirit-led life. It is letting the Spirit of God teach us to understand the Word of God as it applies to life so that we may obey it and glorify God. And you and I have a choice. Matthew 4:11, just as Christ had victory over temptation, so you and I can enjoy victory and a sweet heavenly fellowship. Maybe not with angels as Christ did, but in a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As a believer in Christ, you will experience temptation to sin and to defile your life and to destroy your relationship or testimony. However, defeat or victory is in your hands and determined by the choices you will make. No matter how severe the temptation is, you've been without food for 40 days, or you've been working into the presence of a seductive woman for who knows how long. Rest assured, God will give you everything you need to have victory. And my friend, you know this as well as I know this, that when you have faced a major temptation, and God's given you the victory, because you're committed to making the right choice, it is so exhilarating to the soul and rejoicing. It is never cause to let our guard down, but it is a marvelous, marvelous feeling. And folks, you can have that as well. We come to you, Father, this morning, and as we have considered the challenge of temptation and just how wild and how real it is, let us realize that our Father is even greater than the worst of temptations that Satan can throw at us, and that we can have that victory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.